Well, you may have heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, are words truly that powerless? Have you ever believed a word about yourself that so much it began to define you, that it changed the way you thought about yourself and even the way that you acted? You know, when I was young, I believed some words about myself, specifically that I was stupid, that I was worthless. Honestly, I have no idea where I even got this idea. I don't remember being called those names by anyone in particular, but for some reason, I believed them and they became a part of my personality. I struggled with self-confidence for many years growing up, and as I got older, I would cover over with this lack of self-confidence with pride and with a tough attitude. When I turned back to God, God broke my pride as I surrendered to Him, but it took many years for me to believe that my life had real worth and real value to God and in His kingdom. I knew in my head that the Bible taught that I was a child of God, that I had value as a worthy and loved son, that I was the righteousness of Christ, and that I was blameless in God's eyes. I knew it up here in my head, but my heart actually couldn't believe it, until my faith went deeper than my head, and I put my faith into practice. I learned how to commune with Jesus, to have a relationship with Him so that He could speak into my life. Jesus began to minister to me and to show me who I am. And now I know who I am so that nobody else could tell me who I am, because I've heard of it. I've heard of who I am from the Father, the Heavenly Father Himself, and there is no greater authority. You know, words do have incredible power. Our words are powerful because we are made in the image and the likeness of the God who created the heavens and the earth with just His spoken word. As a child, the devil filled my mind with words of death over my life. He really wanted to remove all hope so that I would end my life. But the blood of Jesus, the blood of Christ, came and set me free from death and set me free from the devil, who is a liar, so that the Spirit of God could come in and set me free from the lie itself. It's clear that we are in an unseen war, and this is a war of words that has eternal consequences. Paul writes about this unseen battle in Ephesians 6 and how we can stand victorious. Let's read it together, beginning in verse 11. Paul says, "Put on God's complete set of armor provided for us, so that you will be protected as you fight against the evil strategies of the accuser. Your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. For they are a powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. Because of this, you must wear all the armor that God provides, so that you are protected as you confront the slanderer, for you are destined for all things and will rise victorious." You see, the devil here is referred to as an accuser and a slanderer who has come to tear down your identity and derail your destiny. But thank God for armor. God has given us a way to combat the enemy's lies and lay hold of our destiny. Let's continue to read how here in verse 16 of this chapter. It says, "In every battle, take faith as your wraparound shield, for it is able to extinguish the blazing arrows coming at you from the evil one. Embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance, like a helmet to protect your thoughts from lies. And take the mighty, razor-sharp spirit sword of the spoken word of God." You know, today we're going to discuss how to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the spoken word of God, and the shield of faith to partner with God and to accomplish His will for our lives. Last week, while I was praying, God just spoke clearly to me and said, "I want you to speak on treasuring my word in your heart." So today we're going to look at someone in the Bible who treasured God's word in their heart until the calling that God placed on their life was accomplished and the world was forever changed because of it. You know, I think that God's word is very timely because we've just been given another word from our government about a second wave and increasing numbers of cases of COVID-19. The words that dominate our airwaves these days are things like isolate and distance, stay safe, sickness, death. But how does our heart respond to these words? Do we take it in with fear and anxiety for the future? Or can we respond with hope and faith and love because we have deployed that wraparound shield of faith? And then we have wielded the sword of the Spirit, which is the spoken word of God. Now, the word that I'm referring to here isn't necessarily this one here in the Bible. Although God does speak to us through the Bible, the sword of the Spirit is the spoken word of God, or the prophetic word. This is the word from heaven that speaks directly into our identity and our destiny. And I want to be careful that you understand I'm not trying to belittle this word in the Bible, but everything needs to take its proper place. The Bible is foundational to our walk with God. If I was to build you a house and build you a poor foundation, then the house would eventually crumple and fall. But if I give you a good, solid foundation, then your house will be strong and will last for a long time. Now, if I just build you a house with just the concrete pad and just the framed walls and maybe a plywood roof, you might be a little bit uncomfortable this winter. Because the truth is, in order to make a house a home, you need to insulate those walls. You need to drywall and paint and furnish the house and fill the house with all the things that you value. In the same way, our relationship with God cannot be sustained by foundational principles alone. We need to actively hear from God and have Him speak into our life situations. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual ears so that we can hear spiritual words from God. And this is why we are called a prophetic people who can hear from the Lord for the benefit of others. Here's how it was explained to me and how it works. You see, the written word, the logos word, it's the timeless, unchanging word of God, and it's meant to lead us to the living word, the person of Jesus himself, the author and finisher of our faith, into relationship with the living word. But then the living word, God, he comes and he breathes on us. And the breath of God is always referred to as the Spirit of God. And so the Spirit of God comes and he breathes on us these spiritual words. These are called the Rhema words, the Spirit word of God. So again, it's the written word that leads us to the living word. And the living word leads us to the Rhema, or the Spirit word. Well, how do we know this to be true? Well, it's actually written in the written word so that we can know it's true. So let's read it in 1 Corinthians 2:9-16. It says, "This is why the scriptures say, things never discovered or heard before, things beyond our ability to imagine. These are the many things God has in store for all of his lovers. But God now unveils these profound realities to us by the Spirit. Yes, he has revealed to us his inmost heart and deepest mysteries through the Holy Spirit, who constantly explores all things. After all, who can really see into a person's heart and know his hidden impulses except for that person's spirit? So it is with God. His thoughts and secrets are only fully understood by his Spirit, the Spirit of God. For we did not receive the spirit of this world system, but the Spirit of God, so that we might come to understand and experience all that grace has lavished upon us. And we articulate these realities with the words imparted to us by the Spirit, and not with the words taught by human wisdom. We join together Spirit-revealed truths with Spirit-revealed words." You know, someone living on an entirely human level rejects the revelations of God's Spirit, for they make no sense to him. He can't understand the revelations of the Spirit because they are only discovered by the illumination of the Spirit. Those who live in the Spirit are able to carefully evaluate all things, and they are subject to the scrutiny of no one but God. For who has ever intimately known the mind of the Lord Yahweh well enough to become his counselor? Well, Christ has, and we possess Christ's perceptions. We possess Christ's thoughts. This is the heart of the prophetic, that we would grow in relationship with God, with the living word, and that he would speak to us his mind, what's on his heart, his spiritual words. Prophecy is then all about relationship with the God who formed and knows you intimately, who knows how you were designed and what you were designed for. Our prophetic ability is perfected by love. You know, God's love is so deep for us and unwavering that even when we sin or doubt or fear, God is still so loving. He doesn't change even when our behavior changes. That's why before prophecy is ever about us speaking, it's about us learning how to listen to the loving heart of the Father. When we learn to recognize not only the message of God, but the gracious and encouraging way that he speaks to us, we can move more accurately in the prophetic and share prophetic words with others. But today I don't want to focus on the prophetic gift itself. I want to focus on the words that God speaks to us directly about our future, the plans that he has for us, and how we can walk in their fulfillment. Today we're going to look at the story of a young woman who lived around 2,050 years ago. In the city of Nazareth, there was a young woman who was about the age of 14, and she was preparing to be married to a man named Joseph. This is the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus. One day, while Mary is tending to her chores, she is visited by an angel named Gabriel. Gabriel approaches her and says, "Greetings, favored one. God is with you." Now, if God ever comes to you or an angel comes to you and speaks to you these words, just be ready for an adventure with God if you say yes. But Mary here, she's confused by this greeting. She's saying, you know, who am I that God would see me as a favored one? But Gabriel encourages her again that she has the favor of God upon her and then delivers this message to her in Luke chapter 1, 31 to 35. And it says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, this also the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." You know, for anyone to receive this message, this would be quite a claim to believe. I think if someone was to say this to me, I would say, "Where's your angel ID so I can approve of this prophetic word to me?" I'm sure Mary was struggling even in her mind to understand how God would impregnate her, never mind just how she would explain this to her future husband. Her plans for a normal life, for a normal wedding, they were just thrown out the future as God comes and says, "I have a new plan for you, Mary, a new plan for your life." All sorts of fears, I'm sure, crossed Mary's mind, but what's so powerful is her response. It's so humble and so confident. Let's read it together here in verse 38. Mary responds to Gabriel saying, "Behold, here I am, the bond slave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." You know, she's just simply saying, "Here I am, God. Use me. I am your servant. Accomplish your plans and your will for my life. I surrender it to you." Mary knew the consequences of this word, but she immediately grabs hold of God's word for her life. She takes it by faith, and she takes it without questioning. How willing are we to lay hold of God's prophetic words over our life for us? Do we hesitate when there's thoughts of suffering that might come in the midst of it, or offense, or the fear of man that rises up? Or do we lay hold of God's word and confidently say, "Yes, let your will be done in my life"? Now, with the news of her divine pregnancy, Mary goes and she visits a family member named Elizabeth. Elizabeth is also pregnant, and when Mary comes to visit her, the baby jumps in Elizabeth's womb, and it says that the Holy Spirit fills her, and she begins to prophesy over Mary. In Luke 1:42 and forward, it says, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Right here, Mary receives a prophetic confirmation from Elizabeth of what the Lord had already spoken to her through the angel Gabriel. You know, when we choose to believe those words that God has for our future, he is always faithful to confirm them through some sort of prophetic encounter. When God asked our family to sell our home and move over to Mozambique, we started to walk in that direction, but we had other people who had no idea of the plans that we were making come and speak prophetic words of release over our lives so that we knew that it wasn't our will that we were accomplishing, but God's will. We are always blessed when we trust in God's spoken words. Well, now, when it was time for Mary to have her son, just before they were called down to go to a city named Bethlehem from Nazareth, it was quite a long walk, and they had to go there in order to register for a census. So while there's always a blessing in obeying God's plan, God never promises that the journey there to that plan is going to be easy. Mary had a long journey to make while being pregnant. And the idea that Mary got to ride on a donkey while all of this is happening is a great Western belief that probably isn't true. The truth is that she more than likely walked, because to own a donkey in this time would be like us as an average person owning a Ferrari or a very expensive vehicle. So she made this long journey there, and when they arrived in Bethlehem, there was no inn that had space to take them in. But now, living in Bethlehem in the countryside, there was many caves where the shepherds and their animals would come to take refuge from weather and from the night, and they would sleep in these caves. And this is the location where Mary and Joseph would have come to deliver their baby. They came there, and in this scene, Mary delivers Jesus into the world. And then she takes him and she lays him in an animal's water trough. This would be the manger. A few kilometers away in a field, some shepherds were tending to their flock. And an angel appears to them and tells them that the birth of Israel's Savior, the Messiah, has come. Suddenly, the heavens burst open, and there's a choir of angels singing. And they see these amazing things, and they start praising God. When the angels had gone, the shepherds then head towards Bethlehem to find their Messiah, to find this child. And they found Mary and Joseph and Jesus, along with all of the animals that the angels had told them about. And they told Mary and Joseph about the appearance of these angels. So listen here to Mary's response. In Luke 2:19, it says, "But Mary treasured up all of these things, pondering them in her heart." 9 months had passed since God had gave her that prophetic word and turned her world upside down that she would deliver the Messiah. And since then, she had faced attacks on her purity, on her virginity. Her reputation was damaged. She suffered a difficult trip while pregnant, and now she found herself delivering a baby in the midst of more strangers and animals than there were family members. You know, I'm sure she didn't expect to suffer this much in order to accomplish God's plan. Why was there so much suffering that needed to happen when God was the one asking her to do this? But with the birth of Jesus, she again experiences a heavenly sign confirming God's plan for her and the baby. You know, likewise, we are called to wait on God's timing in the midst of pain and suffering. We need to keep saying yes to God's will, even though the road gets difficult and sometimes we have to walk it alone. It's important that we learn to write down our experiences with the Lord. This is what it means to treasure them in our heart, the signs and the prophetic confirmations of his call on our life, so that we can remind ourselves of them, so that we can ponder them in our heart when times get difficult. The Apostle Paul, who is mentoring his spiritual son Timothy in a letter, writes to Timothy and tells him to hold on tightly to prophetic encouragements that he's received, using them as weapons against the devil and against the spirit of those who would deny his spiritual calling. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:18 to 19, "So Timothy, my son, I am entrusting you with this responsibility in keeping with the very first prophecies that were spoken over your life and are now in the process of fulfillment in this great work of ministry in keeping with the prophecies spoken over you. With this encouragement, use your prophecies as weapons as you wage spiritual warfare by faith and with a clean conscience. For there are many who would reject these virtues and are now destitute in their true faith." You know, Paul here is saying that these prophetic words, they are so essential to you maturing in your faith. by allowing us to be victorious against spiritual attacks and keeping our heart pure as we walk towards God, as we walk into his plans and towards our destiny in Christ. What prophetic words and spiritual encounters with Christ have you received that will allow you to endure in the midst of trials? When Jesus turns 12 now, we see that him and his parents traveled to Nazareth, to Jerusalem, from Nazareth to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. At the conclusion of this feast, Jesus' parents start their journey to return back to Nazareth, but Jesus remains behind in Jerusalem without their knowledge. After a day's journey, his parents realize that, hey, Jesus is missing, and they return to Jerusalem. And about 3 days later, they find Jesus in the temple teaching other teachers of the law. Now, Mary and Joseph, they're upset. Their son has wandered away from them without their knowing. But Jesus responds to them by saying this in Luke 2:49, "Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I would be in my Father's house?" I'm sure they're thinking, you know, you weren't in your Father's house. That's why you got yourself into this predicament. And they're like, oh, you have a different heavenly Father. It'd been 12 years since the shepherds confirmed Jesus' miraculous birth. And now again, it was confirmed to Mary that Jesus' destiny was very special. In Luke 2:51, the Bible records that Mary again treasured all of these things in her heart. I'm sure there was many things along the way in Jesus' young life that Mary treasured in her heart, and she adds this one to it. Mary not only waited on God to fulfill his purposes, she looked for prophetic fulfillments of God's words to her. She used these like weapons against the voices that would deny Jesus' miraculous birth and his destiny. God's words and signs were added to Mary's internal treasury in her heart and became a source of encouragement to her as well as Jesus. You see, Jesus, although he was born fully God, he was also fully human. His mother would have shared these prophetic words and signs with Jesus as he grew, helping him to enter into his prophetic destiny as the Messiah and the deliverer of Israel. Mary's persistent faith became that shield around her that allowed her to see her own prophetic destiny revealed in Jesus. She used that sword of the Spirit, the divine utterances of God, to overcome the accusations and the trials along the way. Her faith allowed her to lay hold of even her own prophetic words in Luke 1, verse 46 to 50. It says, "Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondservant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his holy name. And his mercy is to generation after generation towards those who fear him.'" You see, history will forever remember Mary as the mother of God's son because of her faith. Mary's legacy is not only about personal blessing, it's about the faith of a 14-year-old girl that would say yes to God despite the damage that it would do to her reputation and despite all the trials that she would undergo. Mary's faith has blessed every single generation since. History will again record whether you and I believe God or not. What will history say about us here in Terrace? Well, if we hold fast to God's spoken words over our life and we cling to them with faith, we will reap a harvest at the right time. The scriptures encourage us always to pursue love and also desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy, because the person who prophesies speaks to one another for edification, for exhortation, for encouragement, and for comfort, for consolation. You know, every single day we have an opportunity to lift our family and our friends and the community at large, the people that we share life with, in prayer before the Lord. We have an opportunity to hear from heaven on their behalf and be able to speak words of encouragement over them, to encourage one another in the Lord, to build each other up with prophetic truth, and to comfort those who are enduring trials as they try to hold on to the destiny that they have in Christ. As we enter now into another period of physical isolation, let us not grow weary of spending time in prayer and calling one another up, encouraging one another in the Lord, calling each other upward as we share the word of the Lord together and encouraging each other with the testimony of what God is doing. You know, above all else, let us treasure the words that God has spoken to us in our hearts, not the words on the media, not be preoccupied with what the devil is doing. Let us be preoccupied with what heaven is doing, and let us always be focused on calling the lost back home. Let's pray together. Holy Father, I thank you for this opportunity to hear from your word. Lord, I pray that as we speak and we read your word, that you would continue to lead us to your presence, into relationship with you, and that you would speak your rhema, your spirit word over us, that we would treasure your word in our heart, God, and that you would teach us how to encourage one another with this gift of prophecy that you have made available to all of us. Thank you that we can hear from you, Holy Spirit, and we ask that you would lead us into conversations and engagements with the world and the community around us, that we can lead everyone who is hungry, the lost home, to know you. Thank you for sharing your word with us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.